verse 10 and 11. We considered last prayer meeting the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I especially brought them to your attention because Paul quotes them or refers to them no less than three times in this Corinthian epistle. It anticipated the Lord's Supper, where we have the words given to him by revelation that our Savior spake at that first Lord's Supper, "This is my body, this is my blood." And tonight, we can move right then on to chapter 11 and take it up as it's presented to us in this chapter. Now, I'm reading from the 1901. I read from the King James when I can, but there are some changes here, and I believe they're essential in helping us understand the portion that's before us. We'll read at least verses 1 through 16, and then next prayer meeting, we'll pick up 17 through 34 about the Lord's Supper. And so, starting at verse 2, I believe that verse 1 is connected with the last chapter. All right, now I praise you that you remember me in all things and hold fast the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman praying or prophesying with her head unveiled, dishonoreth her head. For it is one and the same thing as if she were shaven. For if a woman is not veiled, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame to a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be veiled. For a man ought not to have his head veiled, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not the woman, but the woman of the man. For neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head because of the angel. Nevertheless, neither is the woman without the man, nor the man without the woman in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. Judge ye in yourselves. Is it seemly that a woman pray unto God unveiled? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man had long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman had long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her corresponding to a covering. But if any man seemeth to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Something humorous happened to me a while back. I was in a Christian brother's home. He was in the full-time work, and his wife came and was telling me about an event that had come up recently. She said, "And do you know the latest that has been preached among the assemblies?" She was talking about how different doctrines were coming in. I said, "What is that?" She said, "It is recently being preached that the Bible doesn't teach that a woman has to wear a hat when she goes to church, but only that she has to wear a covering when she's praying or prophesying. What do you think about that?" I said, "Well, I think it's rather all right, because I'm the one that introduced that teaching into the assembly." And let me ask you this question, and any of you brethren, this is what you should do. You should prove all things, hold fast that which is good. If I tell you anything that is contrary to what we have read in God's Word, you brethren, interrupt me. But you be sure, or else the Bible says that if you don't, you're liable to be made a fool, because there are things that you think the Bible says because of traditions that are not God, and we can neither add to the Word nor take away from the Word, but you read exactly what is in the Word. And so you are not responsible to do something the Bible does not tell you to do, nor are you responsible to behave in such a way that the Bible does not tell you to behave. And so you listen, and First of all, did anyone ever hear of a building like we're meeting in now ever having been called a church in the Bible anywhere? Never have? Well, what is the church? You say the church, which is his body. In other words, they met in homes, the church which is in thy house. And so there's no special building then that is called a church. This is a church building, a building in which the church meets. All right. And so if that is so, then you could not require a woman to wear a hat when she goes to church, because, why, there's no such thing as a church. But what is he talking about here? And if he doesn't say a woman is to wear a hat, what does he say? Well, this is exactly what he said. Listen carefully. It says in verse 5, every woman praying or prophesying with her head unhidden, dishonoreth her head. And so when is a woman's head dishonored? Is it when she comes and gathers together? We're going to say, comes to church. We come together in church in a congregation. Is it when she comes to a congregation like this without being covered? There's nothing about it. But when is a woman's head dishonored? It says, every woman praying or prophesying with her head unveiled. The word is hakatalumah in the original. Not having a veil on her head, dishonoreth her head. And so you say, well, am I glad of that? I'm not going to ever wear a covering to church anymore because the Bible doesn't say it. No. Now, one moment. How many of you, even though you did not pray tonight, how many of you women here, I would like to see your hands, how many of you when the brethren were praying paid no heed to what they were saying? Didn't enter in, didn't say amen, and pray silently with them in your heart when the brethren were praying. If you didn't do it, let me see your hand. And you wouldn't raise your hand even if you hadn't written. But if you didn't, God forgive you. And each Lord's Day morning, when we come to the remembrance meeting, I do not always stand on my feet and pray. But there is never a Lord's Day morning when the bread is passed to me that I do not pray, when the fruit of the vine is passed to me, that I do not pray. And therefore, you wear a covering when you come together in the church because you anticipate that prayer is wont to be made. You understand? It is not because you come to any building. It is not because it is a religious gathering. But in all the religious gatherings to which I have come in the assemblies, there is always pray, and we are to pray together. When I pray, I do not say, my Father who is in heaven, give me this day, but I say, our Father which art in heaven, give us this day, and I am praying for you, and you are praying with me at the same time. And remember that even though, and I cannot go into this tonight, because you'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the sphere in which a woman prays and prophesies, and the fear that limits her praying and prophesying. Paul does not take up each subject thoroughly in each chapter, but he will take up one subject, and then he will take up another subject, and unless you read all the chapters, you will think that he's contradicted himself. But when you read everything he says, when you read the whole letter, you will understand that he does not contradict himself. And so the only thing he's speaking about here is a woman praying or prophesying. And you are praying to God just as much when you pray silently from your heart as when you pray audibly with your lips. Because you realize that a woman's silent prayer brought into the world a little boy named Samuel. Hannah was praying in the Old Testament, and she didn't say a word. She was just praying to God. Her lips moved. She said nothing. And Eli, the high priest with bad eyes, said, woman, what are you doing drinking so much wine? And she said, oh, don't accuse me falsely. And you know the story. And then because this woman was praying silently and Eli misunderstood her activities, he said, well, the Lord give you a child. And so here's a woman that prays silently. And so I thank God that silent prayer is accounted as much prayer as audible prayer. You see. I told you last week, if you were here, that the Savior, before he performed every miracle, if I interpret John chapter 11 correctly, always prayed. At the grave of Lazarus, he said, Father, I thank you that you heard me, and I knew that you always heard me. But because of the multitude here, I say. And so the Lord Jesus silently prayed in his heart, if I read John 11 correctly, before he performed every miracle. On occasion, he prayed audibly, and inasmuch as when people came to him, he healed them all, the silent prayers were answered as much as his audible prayer. And so do not think that just because you pray silently, you have not prayed. I prayed audibly once tonight, but I prayed with the rest of you, brethren, as you pray. And so inasmuch as when you come to a religious gathering, if you come to the religious meeting, you know that God is going to be worshipped in spirit and in truth, as best we men are able audibly to offer up our baptism to truth. If you're going to enter into that prayer, then come with your head veiled. And at the same time, if you come to the prayer meeting, certainly prayer is going to be offered, and by all means, let your head be veiled. And if you come to a ministry meeting, you know that prayer is going to be offered, and at the same time, as portions are spoken, you can thank God and praise God in your heart, and you can think of someone who needs what I'm preaching. People can always think of someone else that needs what the man is preaching from the book, and you can pray in your heart at that time, Lord, make this real, make the living word of God a reality for those that are listening. And so because of that, that is why you should be praying. But the Bible nowhere teaches that a woman, when she goes to a religious gathering, should wear a hat. I'll give you a special reward if you can show me the word hat in 1 Corinthians 11 at all. It doesn't mention the word hat at all. And so I'm going to tell you what the covering is here according to the original, and those that you might criticize in reality might be better off than you are. You've seen ladies. My mother used to have one, as I recall it, or on chilly nights, she would have a shawl around her shoulders. And then, if it started raining, and she had had her hair done recently, she would forget her shoulders, and she would take that shawl, and she would put it and let it envelop her head. Now, this is the word covering. This is the word, I told you one word. The other one is peribalon. You've heard of a ball or a ball. That's something that you throw. And you've heard of a perimeter of a circle. That is something around. And so the covering that is spoken of here is something that is thrown around a woman's head. And so the next time you see a woman that happens to be a Roman Catholic, because she goes in with her veil that comes around her head and falls down over her shoulders, do not criticize that woman and say she's not wearing a hat in the Catholic Church for some reason, or they put on that veil, because that woman scripturally is nearer to what they say here than we are if you wear a hat. But I believe the significance is this. If you want to be exact, just as at the Lord's Supper, even though we have leavened bread, they would have unleavened bread. You'll find that during the Passover season, no leaven was to be found among the children of Israel. And therefore we know that the Savior took bread and break it, and it was unleavened bread. But I've never criticized bread. That is all right. You probably will discover that the fruit of the vine that they used at that first Lord's Supper was wine. But it says the fruit of the vine, and so if you want to use grape juice, it's quite in order. I go from one to another, and that is why you have to be so careful. Why should we contend for wine or grape juice when the Bible says neither? It says, the fruit of the vine. You've got to be careful before you sit in judgment upon others, because God's Holy Spirit has selected certain words and placed them in this book. And so, if you want to know, ladies, what the nearest thing would be, you don't have to go out and buy a new hat. If you happen to have a kerchief, you would be nearer being covered than if you did buy a hat, because quite often that's the excuse. I don't look good in a hat. Well, the Lord is not speaking of your outward appearance, but he is speaking of the spiritual outward appearance. And it says, which in the sight of God is a great price. It's how you look in the sight of God. And so you can go to extremes. But if you really wanted to know just how large that covering should be, and I'm not contending, remember, The difference between I believe, what I teach, and what others teach is this: I please. When sometimes they seem to have certain doctrines and they're going to insist that you believe as they teach certain things in the book. I never do that at all. I come down and I simply am going to preach the word. I'm going to tell you what it says, and then it is your responsibility to fulfill it. I tell you as near as I'm able, as God has instructed me and enabled me to discover what it says. And then you may do as God guides you, as you're obedient to the word of God. Because I'm not here to say women should be covered and women should wear this type covering, and it should not be a hat, it should be a shawl-like thing, and it should not be white, it should be black, or it should not be black or white, it should be red, because it reminds us of the blood of the Lord Jesus. You see, you can go into so many particulars, and so I cannot tell you. But I do know this. In the last verse, so many people have tried to escape the teaching of the first part of chapter 11 about wearing a veil. Because they say, the Bible says her hair is given her for a covering, therefore she doesn't have to wear one. But you'll find that the word anti in the original has, in this connection, the same meaning, or at least a similar meaning, as it has in John chapter 1. It said, for of his fullness we all receive, and grace for grace. Now the word grace for grace, the word for is the same word is for a veil. Her hair is given her for a covering. Grace corresponding to grace. One grace upon another. And what it is teaching here is that you have the veil of nature given a woman in her hair. And you look and see what the veil that you are to put over your head is to be like by the veil that nature has given you. The one is to correspond to the other. And so if you were going to be scriptural, I suppose, it is the glory for a woman to have long hair, and her hair surrounds and comes down to her shoulders, but it would be quite in order then to put something over your head, around and down to your shoulders. However, a person can be exact in fulfilling what the scripture teaches, and yet the heart may be all wrong. It may be that a woman has a perfect covering that is large and envelops her hair and her head entirely, and she may have just a little bit of subjection in her heart to her husband, and then it may be that another sister comes out and she has just a small covering, but she has a great deal of subjection to her husband. So the ideal is this, for one to match the others. And so I'm not contending all of these things, sisters. I'm simply telling you what God's word says. And in these days and times, why, if you can keep people from murdering and stealing and all of those things, you're being quite successful. Why, of course, to still have women to come and be covered in obedience to the word of God, why, that is remarkable. Okay. However, I tell you it's important. I tell you for this reason. Some people, as they have read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, teach that it is cultural, therefore it is ephemeral. What does that mean? Culture. You have certain habits, certain ethnic, you've heard of ethnic purity lately, well, you have certain ethnic habits or traditions that people follow, such as the Jewish nation, they would put on what is called the talit when they prayed, but you'll find that this is no custom. This is no custom of the Jews that Paul is speaking about, and this is no custom of the Greeks. It is not cultural. This is not the basis of the argument in 1 Corinthians 11, but it is scriptural, and that's why it's so important. If it were cultural, I would let it go. Ephemeral means that it's temporary. It passes away quickly. But when he speaks of this, it says about having a head covered or uncovered, a man ought not to have his head covered for as much as he is the image and glory of God. That's not cultural. That's scriptural. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Eve was taken out of Adam's side. That's scriptural. And it says this, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. I will make man and help meet for him. And so from all of these arguments that we have here, how could a person say what Paul is speaking of in 1 Corinthians 11 is cultural? It is simply the tradition of the people in Greece and in Corinth, and therefore it has no bearing upon us today. Now, I would concur if the argument that he used had to do with the culture. But it doesn't have to do with the culture. It has to do with the scripture. And therefore there is a scriptural basis here, and he starts out that way immediately as the basis for a woman being covered and a man being uncovered. Did you notice? It says, I would have you in verse 3 to know that the head of every man is Christ. That's not cultural. That is scriptural. And the head of the woman is the man. That is not cultural. That is not something that we had in time past, but how we are educated and it's changed. That is scriptural. And the head of Christ is God. That is scriptural. I need not even go into it. Well, what does this headship mean? Well, it can mean more or less according to every occurrence of the word head and how it's used. But it means this, as I see primarily. It simply means subordination to a person that is over you in an official capacity. The Lord Jesus said in the Upper Room Discourse, and how the Jehovah's Witnesses love to bring this verse to our attention, my Father is greater than I. Why, Paul says the same thing. He says the head of Christ is God. And the Lord Jesus explains that for us. He said, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And so when the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, at that time, the Lord Jesus Christ of necessity must have God his Father as his head. It is simply subordination to a superior. Now, we might go into service. Here, I stand up and preach to you and tell you the meaning of the scriptures. But if we had another war and I were young enough and we went in, you might be the sergeant that's over me, you might be the lieutenant or the captain, and then suddenly you would be my head and I would be your subordinate. It doesn't mean that you're better than necessarily than I am. It means that you have a position of authority over me. Because in the world, there are many women that are much wiser than their husbands. Forgive me, men, I must speak the truth. Whereas there are many women that are not as wise as their husbands. But I think of Nabal and Abigail. The man Nabal, his name meant a fool, and indeed he was. And Abigail was a wise woman. She saved her husband's life. There is many a woman out there that has more wisdom and understanding than her husband. But that does not mean that because she does, she is the head of her husband. She is still to be headed, have her husband and acknowledge him as her head. This is what the Bible teaches. But inasmuch as this is so, let it not be as when I was in the service. It took me out of a certain environment and placed me among men that were over me, and some of them were ignoramuses, and I wondered how they ever attained the position they were in the service. I was so glad when I got out. But ideally, inasmuch as a man is over a woman, it should be that the man justly deserves that position because he protects his wife. He is looked up to by his wife. He is one who is an ideal father. He is the one who heads up family worship. He is one who can be respected. It is a sad state of affairs when a man has to cast it in his wife's teeth. You do what I say. I am the head of this family. That's what the Bible says. But how much finer when a woman respects her husband as head because he lives up to the ideal that God has given him. He makes the decisions and he makes them reverently in the sight of God, being guided by the Spirit of God. He teaches, he's a student of the scriptures. All of these things are ideal. But how many of us men fall short of this? But whether we fall short or not, that staff sergeant, that chief petty officer, that lieutenant, that captain, all of these people that were over me, they were my head. They were the ones who were over me, and I was subordinate to them. And therefore, there is he who is head, and he is subordinate. And it was the same way in the Savior's case. When the Father sent the Son, he said, I came not to do my will, but thy will. I delight to do thy will. And therefore, you have to have headship. And so God puts three here. That is all. You have the headship of the woman is the man, the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. And so this is the way it is. And so not only are we not going to have a democracy in this world that is Christian, we're not going to have equality. God knows nothing about equality and democracy. in the world after we are all saved and get to heaven, thank God, then distinction shall be obliterated. You'll find that ideally and spiritually in Christ Jesus there is neither male nor female. But if you read this chapter, you'll see as long as we are in this world, the sexes are still to be distinguished, and there is headship and there is subordination, and the man is head of the woman, and the head of Christ is God, and the head of man is Christ. This is simply laid before us. It is not something new that we have taught. It is something that the Scripture has taught from the very beginning, and it shall endure to the end until we get to heaven, and then there will be the obliteration of the distinction of the sexes. But until then, sexes remain, and there is the head of the woman, and the head of the woman is the man. All right, I've told you those things, and inasmuch as this is so, it speaks of the head of the woman being the man, and the head of the man being Christ, and because of that, it says, every man praying or prophesying with his head covered dishonors his head. Without going into argument, I believe from the clear and labored statement of the headship, first of all, the head of the woman is the man, the head of man is Christ, the head of Christ is God. Every woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered dishonors her head. I think it would be her man. This is ideally speaking of women being married. We can't go into all the details tonight. And the head of the man is Christ. And if he prays with his head covered, he dishonors his head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because there are certain symbols, and they stand for something. Now, there are some things that are not significant. But there are other symbols that are significant. They never change. And one of them is the rainbow. However you might look upon the rainbow, in the book of Genesis, God says, when you see the rainbow, it is a reminder of the covenant that I've made with man, that I will never destroy the earth by water again. And so a rainbow signifies something. And therefore, we can't arbitrarily say, well, a rainbow means this to me. No, you have to see what a rainbow means to God. Now, there are some things that are symbols in the Bible, and other things that are man-made symbols, and therefore, they have no significance. I've been into some church buildings, and they have a special cross, and some of them have a cross that's this way, and some have one that way, and some have one this way, with a circle around it, and some of them have it with a crown upon it, and all of these symbols, they're ever so significant to them, but they're absolutely worthless and meaningless according to the Word of God. And I care not about the appearance of a man. Usually, if I happen to be well-dressed, it's not that I'm keeping up to date. The suit was on sale, and I couldn't resist the price. That's the reason. And the color quite often is that, the size shirt, whether it's long sleeve or short sleeve, it's that. But the only thing about your clothing that you wear, it says that a woman is to dress modestly, and in like manner, a man should as well. And therefore, no appearance that people could criticize. When you speak, you are not to have people to say anything evil about what you say. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Then the way I dress, if I dress in a way that was unbecoming and I didn't look like a preacher of the word, then I should be censured. And at the same time, if women dress that way, overdress or underdress, then also they should be spoken to. But symbolically, a symbol of a woman underdressing, it doesn't mean spiritually anything. It is simply a reminder that that woman doesn't have an understanding of decency. She does not understand the sanctity of the body. She's not ashamed of exposing herself to the eyes of man. But it doesn't say this in the Scripture. But now, if a woman has long hair, it does signify something scripturally. And if a man has long hair, it signifies something scripturally. And I'm not going to look at a man that has long hair and say, why, he looks horrible. If you want to know the truth, I've seen some handsome men with long hair. I've seen them with a brown chestnut hair. It looks so beautiful. I saw one with a leather band around his head. The appearance, that means nothing to me at all. It's not because it looks bad, but because of its symbolism. And if a man has long hair, it is a shame for the simple reason that that long hair means that he is effeminate, and that he is as nature has made a woman, and at the same time, even though he might not be wearing an outward veil, his hair coming around and falling down upon his shoulders, it is a symbol that even though he's not wearing a veil, at the same time, He is veiled by his hair like a woman. The one that answers to the other. And that's the only reason I would say anything to a man for wearing long hair. Not that it looks bad or unkempt. Yes, if a man doesn't wash it, just as if a woman has long hair and she doesn't wash it and keep it clean, it looks bad. It's not that at all. But some men have long hair and they look quite handsome. Others, you couldn't have long hair if you wanted to, you see. And so it's not that matter. That has nothing to do with it. So don't look at a person